الحسنات رمضان زمان البركات رمضان
مجال الصلوات تسمو بالنفس لمولاها
رمضان مجال الصلوات تسمو بالنفس لمولاها
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
Self-purification is the most significant factor
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. On several occasions, one takes the Qur'an lightly. The first case is when one cannot recite the Holy Qur'an properly. The second case is when we read the Qur'an, but we do not contemplate upon its contents. Sometimes, we see that a person only knows one ayah or surah of the Holy Qur'an. However, he has mastery over its content and is precise about the meaning of verses. Contemplation on the ayahs of the Qur'an has a very significant position, and the Holy Qur'an on various occasions refer to this topic. Thus, if we want to be attentive towards the content of the Qur'an, we must know about its content properly.
یک آیه سعد ابن ناجیه رو نجات داد. یک آیه فضیل و نجات.
Only one ayah of the Quran saved سعد ابن ناجی and فضیل. When قیس ابن عاصم, who was an unbeliever, came to Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet read out Surah Ar-Rahman for him 3 times. After this recitation, he embraced Islam. This is the true meaning of contemplation upon the ayahs of the Quran. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The light.
Using an unusual array of tools for a haircut, that's what a Pakistani barber does to rise above the competition. Ali Abbas lives in the city of Lahore, eastern Pakistan. He uses blow torches, meat cleavers, and even broken glass to do a cut. He typically begins a haircut with a blowtorch to take a bit off the top. He then uses a cleaver and butcher's block and sometimes broken glass to cut the lower layers. His style is proving to be a hit.
This idea was not a joke. One day I was thinking of doing something different. It was my desire to do something in a different way. Since I started this, my customers have increased. People's confidence has been boosted. When you're visible on a platform and people see you, people will say, "We must try this. We should try this."
Abbas has been using this style since 2016. He says he has received a very good response from his clients. His peculiar approach has also resulted in TV appearances and fashion shoots. It's not an everyday scene for Londoners to see a whale swimming in the River Thames, but over the weekend, the city witnessed a small whale being rescued after it got stuck along the river. The baby whale was first spotted in the evening, becoming stranded on the Lock's boat rollers in Richmond. Rescuers worked during the night to free the 4-meter-long whale. After 4 hours, the injured animal was successfully moved to a safer location. A vet is now monitoring its situation to make sure it's healthy enough to be released back to the ocean.
People around the world dream of having special weddings, but these couples in Russia have made their wishes come true. 30 couples in Moscow have gotten married on cable car cabins, hoping to set a world record. The sweethearts exchanged vows mid-air with a picturesque view of rainy Moscow. If the attempt to set a record is verified and confirmed, it will go to the Guinness Book of World Records. The wedding ceremony in Russia has turned into an extraordinary one as it was celebrated on a 720-meter-long cable car. 30 Russian couples tied the knot in the moving cable car cabins on Saturday. Even rainy weather in Moscow didn't stop them. The newlyweds said they wanted to make their already special day as unusual as possible. They also hope that their mass wedding would set a Guinness World Record. The remains of 9 Neanderthals have been found near the Italian capital, Rome. Archaeologists believe the oldest one is dated to around 100,000 years ago. The other 8 remains are dated between 50,000 and 68,000 years ago. Researchers unearthed the fossil fragments in the Guattari prehistoric cave, or caves I should say, near Rome. Neanderthals are the closest ancient relatives of humans. They died out about 40,000 years ago. Some theories say they died because of their inability to adapt to climate change.
Thousand drones have lit up the sky of a northwestern Russian town in a dazzling show commemorating the country's victory in World War II. The drones flew in formation and displayed images related to the deadliest war in history. The show ended with a giant dove of peace flying above mesmerized spectators. Russia commemorates its victory day on May the 9th every year. There is also an annual parade which the authorities decided to postpone due to the coronavirus pandemic. Humans have used the services of honeybees for centuries. Now, Dutch scientists have found a way to get help from these small animals in detecting the coronavirus. Let's have a listen.
We take the bees from a honeybee keeper here in the region, and we use a set of bees every day, and we put those bees in harnesses to fix them, and then we present coronavirus positive and coronavirus negative samples. And after presenting a positive sample, we always present sugar water afterwards. So in the end, the bees extend their proboscis after being presented a coronavirus positive sample. And in that way, we can train bees pretty quickly.
The bees indicate a positive COVID-19 result by extending their tongue to drink a reward of sugar water. Using these insects as coronavirus testing tools can significantly shorten the time spent on waiting for the result of a COVID diagnosis. It can also be very important in countries where there is not enough infrastructure and testing. Bees have an unusually strong sense of smell. They have already been used in some parts of the world to detect explosives and toxins.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
A recently installed pizza-making machine is pitting itself against masterful chefs in the Italian capital, Rome. The tall red machine has become a head-turner in the city, which is famous for its pizza, one of Italy's most iconic traditional dishes. The customers get to choose amongst 4 types of pizzas plus a drink. A few minutes after placing your order, you will receive a dish on a platter fresh out of the oven. But Italians say the pizza can't compete with those made traditionally.
The true pizza is made from a wood oven. I wouldn't even take into consideration eating a pizza from a machine.
So far, the reception from people has been far from favorable. However, some say the final product can be acceptable considering its price or if you're in a hurry.
As many countries accelerate their coronavirus vaccination programs, life is gradually getting back to normal. Now, residents of a nursing home in the Spanish capital, Madrid, finally get a chance to go out after months of isolation. Around 50 elderly residents and staff from 2 care homes went on an excursion to the Madrid Zoo after they were vaccinated against COVID-19. They visited some of the park's inhabitants, from pandas to elephants, while sitting on a miniature train. They hailed the idea, saying they were bored with staying at the nursing home with no visitors.
It's good to leave, to break the monotony of the nursing home, especially as we have been confined there for so long. It's nice to get outside, so I decided to go out and see the world.
The director of the care home believes the experience makes the residents forget about their pains. Around 43,000 seniors died of COVID-19 during the first wave of the pandemic in Spain. The elderly population was among the first group to receive coronavirus vaccines in the country. Now, looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawn mowers. Chip may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis, have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawn mowers. The project includes 25 sheep of four different breeds. They are going to graze on a one-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering to the environment. Bolivians have launched a nationwide campaign aimed at protecting the country's scenic spots and waterways from human waste. Hundreds of volunteers were seen cleaning up the Valley of the Souls near La Paz, which is famous for its unusual razor-sharp rock formations. The volunteers, aided by heavy machinery, managed to collect over 15 tons of plastic waste and construction rubble from the rocky canyon. Activist Carola says people needed to speak up more in defense of the nature, which is increasingly coming under threat.
It is incredible how we can find jewels like this painting amid all these piles of rubble and garbage, and we are surprised and ask, what is going on with nature? It is a tourist place where many people come. The Valley of the Souls is very special, and many people have gathered together here to be a voice for nature and to get it the care and respect it deserves.
Last month, the campaign also cleared the highland lake of Uru in western Bolivia, which is said to be full of more plastic than water. Campaigners say they will continue their efforts until no place with garbage is left in the country. An exhibition in the Belgian province of Wallon-Brabant has put on display several objects belonging to French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. A belt with the word Waterloo written on it, a flintlock pistol, Napoleon's shoe, bathtub, clothes, and several other objects are all displayed in the exhibition. Many of the items are brought from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. The curators say the exhibition aims to show Napoleon's daily life and the way he lived. Earlier this week, an auction was set up in France offering Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, estimated to be sold for $18,000. May 5th marks the 200th anniversary of Napoleon's death.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatuhu al-qa'ilun wa la yuhsi ni'ma'uhu al-'adun wa la yu'addi haqqahu al-mujtahidun. الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Last night we began our topic for the next few days now, where we will be looking at this idea of the view from within, a little bit of analysis of the self, of who I am. What is this I we talk about, the I-ness of the insan? And yesterday, as a introductory discussion, we talked about the fact that, and the example that we'll be using all throughout these lectures is of a journey. You know, a suluk, a sair, a salik, a suluk of course being the path, the sair being the journey, and a salik being the journey person, or journeyman. An example that we used, if you remember last night, we used this example that when we go on to a long drive, let's say we go cross country from Toronto across the country to Vancouver, let's say, for example. And I mentioned last night that that long of a journey, it's important that you reach your destination. So what do? You check the vehicle, you check the car, you make sure that the wasila on your journey, right, the avenue, the transport, the mode that will bring you to your destination is sahih, salim, is working. You understand its limitations, right? The example I gave was checking the brakes of the car before you go on this, you know, this cross-country drive, checking the oil, checking the fluids, making sure that, you know, knowing how fast can it go, you know, how many hours until I give it a break. All these things are important for you to know that this, in, you know, may not be the actual destination, but this is a tool I'm using to get to my destination. Equally, we also are on a journey, a metaphysical journey, right? A metaphorical journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a spiritual one that is outside the realm of this maddi and this materialistic world. And just like we examined the car and we know the car inside and out that travels from Toronto to Vancouver, equally, we must know the vehicle that we are using to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That vehicle is me, the self. Me and my intricate dimensions and departments and powers and details that exist inside of me, all of them are used to get towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So naturally, if we want to get to Allah at a certain level, with a certain level of success, then we have to understand the vehicle that we're using to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without this knowledge, the margin of error increases. So without you knowing exactly what kind of car you're driving to Vancouver, it could be that halfway through your journey, your car breaks down, and then you give up on that journey. Sometimes we don't understand ourselves, right? We don't understand the power we have, the strength we have, the courage we have, right? Because remember, to further along this journey idea, that we have to be able to understand that this vehicle, this car, will be able to uphold many things. Because from here to Vancouver, there's mountain driving, there's rough terrain, there's speed bumps, there's very beautiful paved areas, right? There might be rocks, there might be gravel, there might be huge potholes. And this vehicle has to be able to withstand and withhold all of these various challenges that come from here until Vancouver. Equally, we as well have to understand the journey from me towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is filled with hardships and difficulties and rain and storms and beautiful sunny days. Well, on the drive towards Allah, we will hit big potholes. We will hit bumpy roads. We will hit this scenery that is breathtaking. We will see the sun rise and we'll be caught in a rainstorm. We'll see the rainbow, for example, and we'll be in utter darkness in the middle of the night. Whatever the case may be, we have to be able to know that through all of these various dimensions of the journey, the self, the vehicle, is able to get through all of the various dimensions. Without that knowledge, we won't get to our destination. Or God forbid, we start our destination, halfway through we give up. Make a U-turn, just say forget it, or we end up getting into another car. And so that's why sometimes, you know, during the hardships and difficulties of this world, that's where people begin now to deviate off the path of Islam. Right in the middle of that storm, right when the road gets a little bit bumpy, they're off the road altogether. Because they didn't have the proper knowledge of the self. And I talked about the fact that, you know, to understand the various dimensions and polarizing forces inside of me also helps me to identify how to be a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't have it both ways, right? We can't be somebody who is a part of this dunya, who is very much involved in this dunya, who's attached to the dunya, in the same breath, in the same heart, on the same individual, we also have the attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One has to give. One has to give. You cannot gain both worlds. You cannot lose both worlds. That is a huge loss, right? خسر الدنيا والآخرة ذلك هو خسران مبين, the Quran says. The one who loses the dunya and the akhirah, that is a monumental loss. So when Imam Ali says that the sweetness of this world is the bitterness of the next, and the sweetness of the next world is the bitterness of this world, these two cannot mix together. Okay. So that was my discussion yesterday as a introductory discussion. Today I want to introduce, first of all, my base verse that I'll be using from now until the end, from Surah Hashr. Surah Hashr is the 59th chapter of the Quran, verse number 19. A rather famous verse, but one, of course, that fits our topic very well. I want to expand on that a little bit and then introduce this idea of defining what I is or who I is, the I-ness inside of me. What do I mean when I say that we should know who we are? I should know who I am. What is that I am referring to? Let's examine that tonight, inshallah. So first of all, the verse. Surah Hashr, verse number 19. It's amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes talks very general, very very kulli, right? He talks in, you know, sort of like a rooftop, a view of entirety, okay? Sometimes he gives very, very specific examples. And those examples sometimes are those examples of people that you should be like and people that you should not be like. Sometimes he mentions exact individuals who you should emulate. So not only is it a book that he wishes for us to guide ourselves with, but he actually puts examples of individuals and groups of people in the book to simply make our job easier. Look, if you want to be somebody who attains the pleasure of Allah, try to emulate her path or his path. If you want to invoke the wrath of Allah, emulate their path. And he actually spells out what they do wrong or what they do right in the actual book. One example, for example, is Surah Tahrim. Surah Tahrim, verse number 11, talks about the various wives and various women inside of this surah. And verse number 11 talks about the wife of Pharaoh. Allah says flat out, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. That Allah now has given you an example. Allah now says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ. Allah has given an example of what? Of the example of the mithal for لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. For people like you and I who have faith. Of who? Of the wife of Fir'aun. Right? إِذْ قَالَتْ, when she said, يَا رَبِّ إِبْنِي Ibni li indaka baytan fil jannah. Oh Allah, you know, build a house for me in Jannah, indaka, close to you, near you. Right? Free me from Fir'aun wa amalihi and his works, wa najri min qawmi al-zalimin, and free me from the nation who are oppressive. Right? The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now has included this dua inside of the Quran of someone like Bibi Asiya, who had the jur'at and the gall and the courage to ask not just for Jannah, not for a house in Jannah, but for a house indaka, close to you, Allah, in proximity of you. That's a big dua. But why is it that Allah not only, we assume, grants that dua because of the very existence of this verse, but He uses as an example for you, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. This is an example for those who believe. For those who believe, it's an example. What's the example? That if you are able to do what Baby Asiya did, then you also will have the gall and the audacity and the courage and the itminan qalb and the surrender and the certainty to be able to ask Allah for something that's monumental. This is Allah. Allah makes the impossible possible, right? He's la mahdud. Nothing is too big in his kingdom. We have to find that courage to ask Him with our own amal. Who was Bibi Asiya? Very quickly, she was that woman who didn't live in a corrupt society. She was married to the Fir'aun of her society. And usually when you're married to somebody, you adopt, you know, their habits, you adopt their thinking, you adopt their style of life, everything. But here we have, as corrupt as he was, as much of a mushrik as he was, she didn't allow her husband, of all people, to be with him 24 hours a day to affect her iman. Right? Equally for us as well, living in a Fir'aunic society, right? A society of Fir'auniyat, for us now to be able to be not affected by the arrogance and the pride and the oppression and the challenging of God and still hold on to our iman allows us to ask for that dua. That's one example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using a specific example, a specific person to tell us exactly how to be. The other group is the verse I read for you in the khutbah, and is the base of our group. Allah says, do not be like those. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ. Don't be like those who what? نَصُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Oh. Scary. Do not be like those who have forgotten Allah to the point فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ, that they have forgotten about themselves. He's making a very clear distinction, or a very clear connection, between forgetting Allah and forgetting yourself. Don't be like those. Where you have now, you've become so ghafil, so heedless, so forgetful, you know, this nisyan, this musalsal negligence towards Allah to the point where now He's forgotten about yourself. What does that mean? It's one thing where I know that I have forgotten about God. I don't remember Him when I sin, for example, when I skip my salat, when I don't do good. Naturally, I've forgotten about Him. What does it mean to forget about me? Because the ending of the verse is also very dangerous. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. These are people who are the fasiq, openly sin. So again, this connection, Allah says that you forget me, I will make you forget yourself. When you forget yourself, you become somebody who's a fasiq, an open sinner. So it's obvious to someone like me, maybe to all of you as well, that sometimes when we do sin, and Tafsir says, not me, Tafsir says, that when we do sin, we have forgotten ourselves because we sin. When we go back towards Allah in tawbah and repentance, we've once again remembered ourselves. You would think for a second, wait a second now. Tawbah is me remembering God. That's why I turn back to Him. God says, no. God says, remember, going back and identifying you've done something wrong is restoring yourself to yourself. And then that self causes you to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like that self caused you to forget Allah and do that open sin. So we're dealing with a very, very monumental, a very important knowledge of the self, of I, of me, right? And if this is a vehicle, if it is a wasila for me to get towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to make sure it's as strong as possible. Think about, again, I go back to my journey example, right? Vancouver, across the country, or for my American friends who are right now listening, from, let's say, New Jersey all the way down to California, you're driving. Cross country, from northeast all the way down to southwest. You want to make sure that the vehicle you're in is strong. Right? So if it's not strong, you might even spend some money, put some extra tires on there, fill up the liquids, for example, make sure it's nice and strong, add this, add that, so you can you continue to what? Build and build and build that car to make sure that it's going to get me to my destination. Precisely what self-building is. khudsazi is. You're building yourself. You're building you as a vehicle towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, we will examine as subtopics in these next few weeks those factors that destroy the self, the ego, right? Narcissism, the lack of forgiveness. Or we'll examine those things that actually help build the self, like forgiveness, love and compassion, right? Courage, patience, forbearance. Those are all things we'll discuss bit by bit, one by one. We're dealing with a very important identity inside of ourselves as that vehicle towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll say it 50 more times, you'll get used to it. Okay? So let's first now identify, determine tonight, this is just my intro now, what is the I? When I say I, what does that mean? And I'll use a book by Agha Misbah Yazdi. It's a Hausa book that we are taught in the first year, second year of the Hausa when it comes to ilmi kalam, theology, called the Amuzishi Aqaid, Theological Instructions. Okay, it's also, you know, a book that sometimes I have classes here in the city as well. In there, he defines, you know, in the discussion on Ma'ad, discussion on the Day of Judgment, you know, it's a 60-lesson book. It's a textbook that's rather thick. It's been broken down to 3 volumes, and it goes through all the 5 roots of the Madhab, the last one being Ma'ad, the Day of Judgment. In that, one of the first opening discussions in the chapter on the Day of Judgment is the idea of Ruhi Mujarrad, identifying the fact that what am I, this I, who is it, what is it, how can I define it? And he gives a very beautiful example. And let me share that example with all of you as well. Now, Agha Misbah says that there is this unifying factor in every stage of your physical life. I'll give you an example. Let's say, for example, I'll give you my example, okay? I am born, let's say. Okay, born in Toronto. I'm born. So I am a newborn baby, okay? A cute, adorable newborn baby. I was the cutest newborn baby in my whole family. You can ask anybody, even my siblings. I was pink. I was just, you know, my mom thought that this was something that came from heaven. And it probably was. That's why there's nude also on this side. Sometimes nude on that side. And now there's nude on, it's nude ala nude. Kya karun? Khair. Beautiful, beautiful baby boy. And then that beautiful baby boy became a very cute toddler. Okay? Another very cute toddler. I went from goat to goat, from lap to lap. What can you do, right? You want to pick up this cute child, right? Toddler. And then I become, you know, this adolescent. And then a teenager. And then a young man. And then a wise younger man. And then an old man. And then a senior, inshallah. Every stage of my life, my physical life, my physical body, there is an immense amount of change. Please follow me. An immense amount of change. To the point where sometimes when we compare our grandparents for what they look now to when they were born or when they were young, we can barely recognize them. Whoa, is that you, Dada? Is that you, Nana, with the sideburns and the bell bottoms? Yeah, it was me. Oh my God, look at your fashion. You know, sometimes we can't tell whose baby picture it is, right? So is that you? Is that me? Right? That's how much we've changed, right? Looking at our, I don't know, yearbook photos when we were in high school or public school, you know, many, many years ago. To the point where, oh my God, I can't believe that was you. To the point where the physical change is so drastic that the person becomes unrecognizable. You think about an 85-year-old Asad Jaffrey and a 3-year-old Asad Jaffrey. It's going to be Zamin Osman the way I look. Right? And so, but yet every stage that I have gone through, be it the fact that when I was an adorable, irresistible newborn baby, to when I was an adorable, cute young man, to now that I'm a handsome, wise, older man, okay? and a very humble one, obviously, at that. But one thing that we cannot say is that there were various versions of me. We can't say that was Asa Jaffe the newborn, this is Asa Jaffe the teenager, this is Asa Jaffe the older man, this is Asa Jaffe the senior, that's Asa Jaffe the mayat, for example. No. Every step of the way, no matter how physically different I look, every single stage is me. Okay? That's me as a newborn. That's me as a three-year-old. That's me as a 10-year-old. That's me as an awkward 15-year-old. That's me as a 21-year-old. That's me as a 40, 50, 80, 90, inshallah, 115-year-old. That's me, me. That unifying factor that is existent in all physical changes and physical movements of the life of the human being, that unifying factor of me is the I inside the human being. That's the I. That's the I-ness I really want to focus on. Right? That's what defines us. What defines me in the deen, what defines me and the I, is that unifying factor that Asa Jaffe in every stage of my life. No matter how different I may look, I'm the exact same person. That exact same person level is the I inside of me. That's the I-ness I'm talking about. That's the I, that's the man, that's the me, right? Can't be measured by a physical body, can't be measured by clothes, can't be measured by smell or taste or the eyes, no, right? It's mujarrad, it's metaphysical by nature, okay? It's not like this is version 1, version 2.0, version 3.8, version 8.9, no. The exact same person all throughout, extremely different way of looking physically, which means that our identity, our essence, our thought is I, not this physical being. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the hukum for sajda to those around Adam, he didn't do it after he gave him a bodily form. The Quran is very clear in saying, وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُ وَنَفَقْتُ فِيهِ مِنَ الرُّوحِ فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. I gave him, you know, وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُ, I gave him su, I gave him surat, I gave him a bodily form. Allah saying to Adam, I mean, I gave him a physical, I gave him arms and legs and a head. And then I blew into him from my spirit. وَنَفَقْتُ فِيهِ مِنَ الرُّوحِ, from my spirit I blew into him. Meaning that spirit cannot be measured by anything that's physical, right? Not naturally. At that moment, the moment the spirit went into this body, فَقَوْ لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Then now do sajda. Now this insan has become قَابِلِ sajda. Now he is worthy of being called أَشْرَفَ مَخْلُقَاتٍ, the best of Allah's creation. Not before that. It's not like Allah says, you know, وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ فَقَوْ لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. I gave him a body, now fall on the sajda. Who cares about the body? Body is important. The car is important, no doubt. The tires are important. But the true portion of that car is what? Is the engine. You can't see the engine, right? It's hidden behind the hood. Unless you pop it up and something is wrong, then actually check the engine. Again, I'll use that journey example all throughout. You'll get sick of the example, but it's a reason why. That's ulama, the urafa use that example. So this I-ness I refer to refers to this unifying factor that can be seen in all aspects of the existence. So anything, anytime you see thought, you see qalb, right? You see qalb, right? يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, on the day of judgment, nothing will benefit you, not your mal, not your banu, not your children. What will is those who present themselves in front of Allah with a qalb salim, with a sahih and salim and a healthy heart. Does it mean this beating heart inside of me that's going to stop one day? It doesn't mean that. That qalb means one dimension of the I inside of me. So now we go back to our base verse, right? وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. That don't be like those that have forgotten Allah, forsaked Allah, have become ghafil towards Allah to the point where he's forgotten, he's made them forget about themselves. Not that you forget eating and forget sleeping and forget resting and forget putting on your clothes. No, that you forget that I inside of you. That's the I that's going to carry forward all throughout these worlds. When the body is buried, it's the eye that continues on to the grave in Barzakh. Okay? Now that eye has to be able to endure that journey of the grave and the barzakh, has to have enough amal attached to it to be able now to take its suitcase and carry forward through its journey. That's why when you talk about salat and fasting and all these acts of worship, they have to, you know, they have to break through the barrier of the physical and get to the metaphysical. They have to break through the idea of the physical form and get to the inner form. Break the exoteric, get to the esoteric. Break the zahir and include the batin. That's why salat, namaz, for example, quick example, that salat is accepted only when there's huzur-e qalb, or there is an internal presence, or somebody has the right motive to pray salat. It could be that two people are praying the exact same salat. Literally, they are in unison, going up and down, ruku, sujood, qiyam, bihawlillah, qunut, everything. The physical form is the exact same. But inside the heart of hearts, one does it fi sabilillah, and one does it fi sabilinnas, to show the people, one does it to please Allah. That's all batin, that's all the eye. It's the eye now that takes that salat and puts it inside suitcase. Grab suitcase now. The body is buried 6 feet under. And we move on to our grave, our barzakh, the day of judgment, with our suitcase in hand. It becomes monumental, right? It becomes huge. Right? God forbid that someone like me acts or does an act of worship in this world, and the only thing that that act of worship attaches it to is my physical body. Imam Ali says that there are people who will fast and will only deprive themselves of food and water. That's it. The body will no longer feel full. The body will suffer from thirst and hunger during the month of Ramadan. But there's no sort of eyes fasting, ears fasting, tongue fasting. No, there isn't. Some people, maybe me, who knows? Right? If every act of worship attaches itself to the physical body, meaning the only thing that we upheld was the physical form. That's the only thing that we upheld. It didn't penetrate inside the heart. It didn't get to the eye of me. It got to the physical form of me. So the problem with that is that when that physical body now gets buried, the amal get buried with that body. As the body decomposes, the amal also decompose with it. The eye moves on, but the act of worship remains with the body that becomes dust after a while. The hadith says that they blow like sand blows in the wind. Right? Like you have that sawdust and you blow and there's dust everywhere. That's sometimes how people will see their amal in the next world. And I don't mean to scare anybody, but the reality is that we cannot continue to neglect ourselves. We cannot, especially in this day and age. This, and why do I choose this topic? All of you know me very well who's listening to me. You know that I choose my topics very, very carefully. It's important that we now recapture ourselves. And this is the time to see, what is it that's pushing me, motivating me? Right? Is it that the moment it's namaz time, I move? Or am I moved by the community? Or by others? And it goes back to ourselves. And there are forces that want to push you to the musalla. There are forces that are blocks for the musalla and blocks towards Allah. There are forces inside of us that are antithetical, complete opposing forces. And I often say this, and I'll end with this. The reason why we are such an ajib creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because usually in an army, in a battle, you have two opposing forces that are battling each other. And there are two different commanders leading their respective armies. That commander, for example, leads Army A. This commander leads Army B. And they don't mix, they don't match at all. The insan is so ajib that we have two armies inside of us as well. Polar opposites. We have one commander. That's the I inside of me. That I is the commander. That I is the one that can either lift this army up or that army. In order for you to do, you have to identify what each army stands for and the powers of each army. So yes, you have to identify the power and the effects and the dangers of the ego, of pride, of a lack of forgiveness, of narcissism. To think, what should I really give this army all of its weapons? On this side, you have forgiveness, you have piety, you have humility, you have humbleness, you have mercy, you have compassion, you have forbearance, you have patience. Another army on that side. And you're looking, well, which one should I empower? Whichever one you empower, that's what I becomes. and that I, if not changed, lead you all the way from this world through your grave to Barzakh, standing in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, metaphorically, of course. This is an important discussion, guys, and one that we're going to break open, right, on this base of a verse of Surah Hashr, verse number 19. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah, to help us identify who we are, our weaknesses, our strengths, no one else's. It's time now to turn inward, to truly understand who I am. That's the eye that I want to take to my grave, take to Barzakh, and stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Thank you.
Many supplications were reported on the authority of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Baqir, peace be upon him. The following is one of them. O Allah, whoever desires evil for me, desire it for him, and whoever deceives me, deceive him. Turn away from me the worries of those who drive their worries in me. Plan against those who plan against me. Indeed, you are the best of planners. Tear out for me the eyes of the unbelievers, the oppressors, and the envious tyrants.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find, dear friends, very many beautiful conversations and very profound dialogues when it comes to the divinely appointed imams of the Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In one such instance, we find that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Holy Prophet, has urged his companions to treat people in accordance with Islamic etiquettes, or in other words, the Islamic rules of social conduct. Now, within the realm of Islamic social rules of conduct, we find that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, has specifically warned the Muslims from having bad qualities. Now, it is interesting that in this dialogue, in this conversation, of course, Imam al-Baqir talks about these bad qualities when asked about them by his companions. But these qualities that have been described are not just for 1,000 years ago. They are very much applicable to today's time. So in response to qualities which a Muslim must refrain from, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said to his companion, "Bad is captivity after victory and depression after misfortune." It's interesting, but these two things are very profound concepts which should be explained just a little bit. So bad is captivity after victory, meaning once you have been victorious in a certain field, whether we're talking about on the individual level or the social level, but let's just take the individual level for this discussion. Once you have been victorious in a certain aspect when it is when talking about yourself, then do not be stuck in that battle again. Let's make it even more specific. So, for example, you have been victorious over anger. You have been able to control your anger. Well, once you have controlled your anger, this means that you have been victorious. But after being victorious, do not become a captive again. Do not become stuck in anger once you have been victorious. And depression after the misfortune, of course, during the misfortune, you know, people do tend to get sad or depressed, but of course they shouldn't, because we should trust in Allah. But definitely after the misfortune has passed, after ease has come, then there is no reason to be depressed. Very beautiful words exchanged in this conversation between his companion and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.